Have you ever noticed that there's more and more warning signs out there? I mean, it seems like everything these days have warning labels on them. And I think one of the reasons is because of all of the lawsuits that happen. And so many times people just keep adding warning signs after warning signs. This week I saw a picture of a stroller warning label that said this: remove infant before folding stroller for storage. I'm sure there was a reason they had to put that on there. But there's a couple other ones I'd like to put up here this morning. First one says, caution, hearing protection required. We won't even elaborate on that one. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edge of the sign. Then down below, also the bridge is out ahead. Do not sit on the fence. Now, to me, it has inherent in it a caution already, but that's all right. Caution, trees don't move. That's true, but it's good to be reminded of that. Well, you know, there's so many warning signs that we have out there. And, you know, some of them are frivolous, but there is some that are important. I mean, this last couple of months, we've heard stories of people were taking selfies out along the edge, up in the Grand Canyon, other places, taking a selfie, and the warning sign was there to be careful along the edge, and they took a selfie, and they fell to their death. So some of these signs are important. But as we read through Scripture, as we've been looking through the story, there's a tendency to miss some of the signs that God posts. Over the next few weeks, we're going to study the prophets. And the prophets are God's messengers. And oftentimes, their message is to warn people about God's destruction. In 1 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16, it says that God would rise up early and send his prophets to warn the people. I thought about that, rise up early. Did God have to set an alarm clock? Or what does he have to do to rise up early? But no. It's saying that before tragedy, before devastation, before sin starts getting into our lives, before consequences start happening, God would speak through his messengers for people to make changes and to turn around. And so these next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the prophets in the Bible as we go through the story. And we see how they speak on God's behalf. If you want to turn with me to 1 Kings 16... Last week, Richard did a great job of sharing about the nation of Israel and the split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And we always get these kings kind of messed up, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and figuring that out. But if you remember the first king of the northern kingdom, who was it? Jeroboam, thank you, Jeroboam, yes. And here was the challenge for Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. People were accustomed to traveling the distance down to the southern kingdom to Jerusalem to worship at the temple there. But Jeroboam was concerned about that. He didn't want the people to leave his area. He didn't want them to really go down there. And so his solution was very simple. He decided that he was going to make some idols. And also he got some idols out of storage that they had used hundreds of years before this. And he said, hey, instead of traveling the whole way down there, I'm going to give you an opportunity to worship these idols here. I mean, after all, going the whole way down to Jerusalem, the traffic is horrible. You can't find a parking spot. I mean, so why don't you just hang out here? And so that's what they do. He encourages people to do that. And we hear and read in the story that slowly this happens, that people become more and more worshiping these idols. And this brings us then to the story that we get in the coming of King Ahab in 1 Kings 16, 29 to 30. And this is what it says, the first part, and it goes, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So we have Ahab, an evil king. Idolatry is getting out of control. And part of the problem was Ahab's wife, Jezebel. She was the princess of Sidonians, and she wanted to build a temple and an altar for her god. Her god was Baal, god of weather. And so she did this, and they started worshiping, and she also had all the prophets of the Lord killed. And then we realize in the story, God said, that's enough. And he sends a message to Elijah to pass along to the people. Now, what you discover when you hear about the prophets is most of the time when God sends a message through one of his prophets, it's not really good news. It's not some fun things to say to people. And so in 1 Kings 17:1, it says this, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So God's sending a message and says there's going to be a drought. There's even going to be a drought so severe that there will be no dew in the morning. It will be very, very dry. Because God wanted them to know and to be reminded that he is God. The number one problem in the Old Testament that we see time and time and time again is idolatry. But maybe if you've been reading through the story and you go through chapters and you kind of get into that Old Testament mentality, what they're trying to do, you might say to yourself, it was a big deal back then, but what really is the big deal? We realize it's a big deal because the story, our story, your story, my story, is about the glory of God. And yet idolatry through the Old Testament, we weave through the different stories, and the prophets keep giving these warnings. And for some of us, maybe it's easy to just kind of skip over those stories because they really don't relate to us. Seems like it's a problem for them, not really a problem for us. I mean, come on, who has carved statues? How many people bow to golden images? So if we can read these stories, we say, well, it doesn't really relate to us. But let me ask this question this morning. Is it possible that our hearts have not changed? Is it possible that our idols just look different than they did in the Old Testament? Is it possible that those idols for the Old Testament held the seat of glory for them? Is it possible? Is it possible that maybe we have some idols that hold the seat of glory for us? Maybe that's through entertainment. Maybe that's a spouse, and you put all your hope and your faith in your spouse, and you say, my spouse completes me, instead of God completing you. Maybe you say, hey, money. I need enough money to do what God wants me to do. Or my career identifies me. And then people become retired, and they have to work through some of that. Our idols are different, but they're just as real as they were in the Old Testament. And so today I want to go over just a couple questions for us to help to identify maybe the idols in our own hearts. And how we answer those questions may point to God's primary competition. The first one is this. What are you most disappointed with? Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it your financial status? Is it your marriage? See, what you are most disappointed with can sometimes point to what you put your hope in. Yeah, some disappointment is normal, yes, but this constant disappointment and not things not working out the way we want it to, sometimes reveals where we put our hope in. Second question, what do you sacrifice your time and money for? Is it for God or is it for a person, a job, a car, a home? Because we hear these words that come through us in the New Testament. Jesus says, where your treasures are, your heart is. who or what we worship, how you spend your money and your time, can reveal the gods in our hearts. Here's another one. Where do you go when you get hurt? That's a big one. Where do you go when you get hurt? When life is hard, where do you go for comfort? Maybe it's a substance. Maybe if you're hurt by a spouse or a relationship, you go to a pagan temple of a website, a place where you can go and just sort of be numb. See, where you go for comfort reveals where we put our hope. Imagine a mom with a kindergarten son. And she comes home from school. He comes home from school every day and he says, I love my kindergarten teacher. I love my kindergarten. And every day, this little kindergarten teacher comes home, kid comes home and says, I love my kindergarten teacher. Now, if the mom was honest with herself for a moment, she would start getting a little bit concerned. She'd never vocalize it, that maybe the teacher is more important than she is to her son. Well, one day, the mother was volunteering at school, and they're out in the playground, and the mother and teacher were talking, and this little kindergarten boy was over there playing. And all at once, he falls off a slide, and he hurts himself. And he starts crying. And tears starts coming down his face. And he starts running directly to these two people. He doesn't think about who he's going to run to. There's an honest moment with this kindergarten son when he runs and reaches into the arms of his mother. See, where we turn when we are hurting shows where our heart lies. Someone other than God can become that for us, can become our idol. The next question is, what makes you mad, angry? Maybe your team lost, and you're miserable for the next week. What does that tell you? Next question, what applause do you long for? Whose approval are you trying to get? Is it your spouse? Your boss? Your parents? Your friends? Your schoolmates? Who are you living for? Says a lot about who is on the throne of your heart. See, ultimately, an idol is anything or anyone that takes you away from God. An idol is a cheap substitute for God. It tries to do for us what God does for us. And we search and we try to figure this out, what this looks like. And God addresses idolatry in the Old Testament through his prophets. And he speaks to the people time and time after time. And then back to Elijah, says to Ahab, the drought is coming. Now you have to understand something about this story that is really crucial. God said that I'm going to turn off the water. And who is the God that is most important in the story at this time? It's the God of Baal, who is thought to be the God of weather, the God of rain. Have you noticed that God is withholding the blessing of the one thing that gives God the biggest competition? They're worshiping the God of rain. And God said, I'm going to withhold this. And so God does. He withholds it. You see, over my 18 years of pastoring, I have watched things happen in people's lives. And there's times I'm not surprised that there's droughts in people's lives. And sometimes that drought can be associated to something that has matched up to what God wants us to be. That we put God, we put this thing equal to God in our hearts. So is it any wonder that God doesn't bless his competition? Is it any wonder maybe sometimes that if promotion is the God of our hearts, or our career, or our family, or identity? Is it any wonder that maybe there's a drought in that area of your life that is more important to him? See, God sent this message to Elijah and told him there will be no rain. He didn't do it to tick people off. He did it because he loves his people. And he wants them to turn back to the one true God. The opposite can be true also. That when we put God in its rightful place, that there are seasons of blessing. When we say God is all I need, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, sometimes we see things happen. You see, when the rain starts in people's lives because the idols are not there, it's not a guaranteed formula that if you do this, this will happen. Let me make that clear. But let me give you an example of a family that I know who weren't tithing. I mean, for them, it didn't make any sense to tithe. It didn't make sense to them personally. It didn't make sense to them on paper. It didn't make sense to them anyways, but they decided to put God to the test. To step out in faith. To honor God above anything else. But financially, and they struggled because they said, I don't see how this is going to work. Because on paper, it does not work. And this same family, after tithing for a period of time, started seeing the rain. The rain, maybe not in the way they anticipated, and maybe the way they desired, but they saw God working in their lives. See, when God is not on the throne of our hearts, when things seem to be out of order, when God gets to his rightful place, we go to him and put him first in our lives. There are many times, though not always, where things seem to fall into place. And so Elijah sets up a match. The Lord against all these false gods. And in 1 Kings 18, 19 to 21, he says this, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said these words, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And then wait to hear what happens next. I think this is so important part of the story. But the people said nothing. They were silent. Why were they silent? In my own heart, I know why they were silent, because I've been there. In my own heart, I know why they didn't say anything. I know why they didn't do anything. In my own heart, I understand this story very clearly, because they wanted both. Because I know, like me at times, I want God. But I want God and. And it was hard for the people to choose. In our own lives, it's often hard for us to choose because we want both. And so Elijah gives us instruction. He says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal in verse 25, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of the Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them, one of the first times of trash talking in the Bible. He says, shout louder. Surely he is God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping or must be awakened. So they shouted louder and louder, and then they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. What a tragic scene. Calling out to their God, bleeding, going to the ends, going to the most drastic measures to call out their God. As I think about that, are we really any different? We bleed for our God. Some I've watched almost bled out on the altar of substance abuse. Some have almost bled out on the God of pleasure, sexual pleasure, sacrificing marriage and intimacy. Some have almost bled out for entertainment, for Facebook, for social media. Some have almost bled out and sacrificed their families for having their phone in their face 24/7. Some have almost bled out for things that take them away from God. And there's blood all over them. Well, that sacrifice and all the shouting, nothing happened. Then it's Elijah's turn. He digs a trench, pours water after water after water on that sacrifice, and then he offers a simple prayer. In verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. That these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Do you hear the heart of Elijah? His heart was not about revenge. Maybe not to save face. But to do this for his glory. Then the fire of the Lord fell in verse 38 and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This story is about the glory of God. When we understand that, we understand idolatry is not just offensive to God. It's hurtful to God. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus. Ezekiel says that we give our hearts to another. It's like God is being cheated on, like we're having an affair. At the end of this chapter that you read this week, there's a prophet by the name of Hosea. It's an odd story. It's an odd request. When God tells Hosea to go and find this prostitute in the red light district named Gomer. And Hosea buys Gomer for a price. And he takes her home and he marries her. And surprisingly, life seems to be okay. And Hosea has obeyed God. But one day, Hosea comes home from work. And Gomer is nowhere to be found. He looks around, he checks around to see if he can find her. And then he had this thought in his head. And the thought was this. Maybe she went back to her old life. Maybe that's where she's at. So Hosea goes and he went to where he first found her. And to his surprise, he sees his wife in the arms of another man, leading him into the house of prostitution. Hosea is devastated. And he's wondering about God. And he cries out to God, God, what am I supposed to do now? You told me to marry this prostitute, and I did, and now look what happened. And God says to Hosea, go back and buy her the second time. Show your love to her again. Bring her home. Hosea says, why, God? Why? The answer in Hosea 3:1 says, so the people will know how much I love them. So the people will know how much I love them. We offend God. We hurt God by allowing other things to become more important than Him. He's not a priority. We give Him 1 hour on a Sunday, maybe. But God will say, I want you back. I still love you with all of my heart. And the warning from the prophets in the Old Testament, that's a warning to us today. There is no one or something who is to sit on the throne of our hearts other than God, to put God back in his rightful place and to repent of his sin. The story, your story, my story, needs to be about the glory of God. You know, this sermon this week, as I was preparing it, sometimes they say that sermons hit the pastor before it can hit the congregation. This week that happened in a special way because I was convicted of this message myself in the idols of my own life and my desire to put him back on the throne. And I could not get out of my mind that scene in Elijah. That scene where he asked, is who? Are you going to waver between two? And the people said nothing. And I thought, if I was there that day, if I was standing there, would have I responded? Would have I responded? And so today we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to invite you to respond. And the first person that's going to respond is me. And this is how it's going to work. I'm going to invite, as we start singing this song in a minute, and invite you to stand and come forward. If you want to kneel, that's fine. Stand and come forward and say, you know, there's some idols in my life that I need to get taken care of. I need to put you back in your rightful place. And I'm not any different. I'm not any different than the people that stood there that day with Elijah and said and responded and said nothing. I think this story invites a response. And so when we hear these words, we bend our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil beginnings. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, God, let there be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face. Oh, God of Jacob. Oh, God, let us be a generation that seeks. And I invite you to respond.